Greetings. You are listening live to the Scriptures Alone Bible School here on BBS Radio. The Scriptures Alone Bible School is a Bible teaching ministry where the Scriptures alone are all authority and are taught correctly by Martin Richling. Therefore, with King James Bibles open and believing hearts, hearken now unto the words of God.
Well, greetings. It is Tuesday, January 18th, 2011, and welcome indeed to the Scriptures Alone Bible School here live on BBS Radio, for which I am very, very happy to be on. My name is Martin Richling. I will be your Bible teacher for the Lord willing next hour. So if you have Bibles, get them. And we use the King James Bible here at the Scriptures Alone Bible School, and we will make it a very simple book for you to understand when simply you believe it. And we're going to have a wonderful message today. The title of our message is, The Bible True. Is the Bible true? And I know you've probably heard a lot of messages like it, and I'm not going to try and convince you of anything. Because that's what you probably think I'm going to do, don't you? You think I'm going to try and convince you that the Bible is true? No, not at all. I'm going to simply tell you what it says. And it'll do all the convincing we need it to do. So our website is thescripturesalonebibleschool.net. I encourage you to go there, thescripturesalonebibleschool.net, and see indeed the many wonderful things that are there designed to help you understand the Bible. Okay, if you do have a Bible, let's go to John chapter 17, and we're going to look at verse 17. And let me give you just a little context of where we find this verse at. Prior to the crucifixion of the great Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice how the message is starting. It's starting talking about him, and yet I'm talking about, is the Bible true? Well, you will see during the message that it's very, very true to me. And if you just sit back and relax and enjoy in the freedom of your own heart and mind, because I so value your free will and respect your ability to choose. I just let people alone. I'm not the type of Bible teacher or preacher who's going to pound you over the head with anything. No, because the Lord doesn't do that. Okay? I just am simply going to tell you the wonderful joys that this book has brought unto me and encourage you strongly to perhaps consider that the same thing could happen to you. In John chapter 17, we see our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly is the Savior of all mankind. Now, some of us just simply haven't trusted in him yet, but it will be my prayer and desire that you will. Just before he was going up to the crucifixion that he suffered. Now, truly, indeed, in history, there was a man named Jesus, according to just Roman records, who was crucified on a cross on a hill called Calvary. So by the rules of evidence in any court in America, I could go in there and prove that a man named Jesus was crucified. Well, we're going to look at it not from the historical aspect of something that happened truly in time, but rather from the Bible. And then just before he went, he was praying to his Father in heaven. And in John chapter 17, verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." He's praying for his disciples. And he says at the end of that verse, "Thy word is truth." So according to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's book to him was truth. Now you notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Thy word is truth, Father." And then he turned and after he got done praying, he went out there and just started yelling at people. "You better believe the Bible's true. You better believe it's true." In fact, many times during the Lord's earthly ministry, he simply, when people had questions and they weren't believing the things he would say, he would ask them, "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" He too valued their free will very, very much. So let's just take a journey right now and let's see indeed if the Bible is true. And what I want to show you, if you have a Bible, if not, just listen, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, it's a book, it's towards the end of your Bible. And it's right in, I'd say almost at the end. And you're going to see in chapter 11, the first verse is what I want to look at and help you to understand some things, because there's a marvelous verse here that describes what faith is. Because really, indeed, if the Bible is true or not, it is a faith issue. It's going to be whether or not you believe that, and everyone on this earth has total free will choice to choose. You know, God Almighty loves free will choice so much. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, And he told them, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, you don't eat of that one. And when he told them that, you know, when they then entered into dialogue, when Eve entered into dialogue with the devil, discussing the facts why he said she should take of it and eat, you know, God didn't interrupt any of that. Adam was standing right there as well. Boy, now that's a question I'm going to have for Adam. What were you thinking? I mean, you're listening to all of it. Why didn't you speak up? But anyways, as Eve went into dialogue with the devil, and as the true story goes, plunged the whole creation into sin, and there begins our problems, God did not interrupt that because he valued their free will. He told them what to do, and he sat back and watched. That's how God is. God is a great king, and he is our creator, and he's going to give us free will choice, and we are to respect that. And true Bible teachers and real preachers should respect that in you. You too should respect the fact, if you are a Bible teacher or if you're not, I mean, whoever you are, you should respect it in others, that everybody in this world has been given by God free will choice. And when that is infringed upon, when that is beat upon, when you try to force people, but now listen to the word force in its proper definition, because the book of Job does say how forcible are right words. I'm not trying to force you to abandon your free will. I'm trying to simply present the best case so that you can make an informed choice based on the truth of God's book. So is the Bible true? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now your faith, look at the first part of the verse, because obviously we can see the Bible, we can touch it, we can hold it, we can put our hands on it, we can read it. And when I speak of the Bible, just so you know that for every class here on after, I'm talking about the King James Bible in the English language, because if I was Spanish, I would tell you to go get a Spanish Bible, or if I was Greek, I'd tell you to get a Greek Bible, and so forth, all the languages of the earth. But I barely can understand English. So when it comes to the English language, what I do understand is that the King James Bible is indeed the Word of God. And if you see the first part of that verse, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance. That's what faith is. And you know, I want you to think for a moment now. Let's think together. Your faith is, because your faith is in something. It is very interesting to me, as I have listened to several of the shows here that are on BBS Radio, and I find it so interesting of what people believe and how their minds are working. As I listen very diligently, one thing has become abundantly clear, that everyone does indeed have faith. They have faith in various teachings, doctrines, ideals, feelings, experiences, what have you, but we all do have faith. So I'm simply here to represent my Father in heaven and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to put a case for them, not necessarily to defend them. That's not what I'm doing. I'm not defending the Bible. I'm not going to ever beat you up with it. Believe you me, I'm not. Maybe you'll listen to some of the teachings I've done in time past on other various places. And trust me, if someone thinks they're a Bible teacher, and if I honestly believe they're teaching someone wrongly because they're not using the Bible properly, that kind of angers me, because your eternal soul is at stake. But for most folks, common folks like myself, I just want to show you something, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay? Now, let's look at one more passage before we go on a wonderful passage and journey in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, you'd go back to the left a little bit, a few books to the left. Now, the books start to get shorter after Hebrews to the left, but you'll find the book of Ephesians. It's not too far back now. If you see Galatians, it's to the right. If you see Philippians, it's to the left. But in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 3, this is a wonderful portion of Scripture. In fact, this is where the Bible peeks out in knowledge and wisdom. And if you were reading your Bible up to this point, you would see, wow, some of the things in the book of Ephesians, truly heavenly indeed. And we'll get there one day here in school. But just marvelous in scope and what it's talking about. But in Ephesians chapter 3, there's a great passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul speaks about himself in verse 7, and I'll read it for you, verse 7 and following. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Now imagine that. The faithful Apostle Paul says that regarding his own self, he was less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should This is something that God my Father would have me do, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, the current age in which we live, believe it or not, even though it's been going on for about 2,000 years, the age basically is referred to as the dispensation of the grace of God. I mean, what does that mean? That's a pretty big word there, dispensation. Well, it's not really that big of a word if I understand it. A dispensation is something that God dispenses from heaven, some doctrines and teachings for our understanding and obedience of faith today. You know how in the Old Testament it was the law under Moses. Today it's the dispensation of the grace of God. And this is how you know you're living in God's dispensation of grace. Because 2,000 years ago, this planet, all of us are truly responsible. We murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. And he has done nothing to us because of that. You know, if someone had murdered my son, if I had a son that someone could murder, I would be pretty angry regarding that. And I'd want vengeance. But yet God has done nothing to the earth, proving that one fact alone, that if it's true, and it is, that the Lord Jesus Christ died at a cross, murdered by this planet, rejected by this planet, and that he was God's son, and he was, and he is, and God's done nothing to the earth because of it, and he is in control of heaven and earth, truly he is. Not control in the sense that the course of this world, you know, truly there is a devil and he's running the world. That's why so many bad things are happening. But God ultimately will once again take charge. At this point, all he's doing is something spiritual on this planet, and that's building in his church, the believers, his son's resurrected life to live through their flesh. But verse 9 goes on saying, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You know, God has commanded me to have fellowship with his son. Now, how does that take place? Well, it's real simple. As I read the word of God, I start to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the hero of this book. You know, one of the greatest things, you know, that the Bible was not just simply penned by man's thinking. Now, think about this for a minute. If you wrote a book about yourself, you'd probably write a favorable story. You know, when all these guys write autobiographies and everything, you know, I bet you they leave out some of the skeletons in the closet, you know. But when the Bible writes about itself, God tells human authors what to write. They tell the truth about themselves. So the Bible always tells the truth about its heroes. I mean, King David, that faithful king in Israel in time past, about 1000 BC he lived, and yet he commits adultery with Bathsheba and murders her husband Uriah. The apple of God's eye, and look what he goes and does. Solomon, the wisest man to ever have lived on the earth. He had 1000 wives. Now, before you all go out there envying him, remember this now, he had 1000 mother-in-laws. So... No, it was just, I'm just teasing now. All right, don't get me all the emails here now about mother-in-laws are good. Okay, mother-in-laws are fine. But anyways, Solomon, who has 1000 wives, yet he winds up all kind of messed up at the end of his life. So the ups and downs of the Bible's heroes as it tells the truth. But you know, the one person in the story told about the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing ever he did wrong. No deceit, no guile, no sin he's ever done. He did nothing wrong. And yet, he was murdered and placed on a cross. So the Bible tells the truth about its heroes, and God wants me to show you, all of mankind, whether any person I meet, whether it's in person, whether it's over the radio, and what an absolute wonderful thing technology can be to have BBS radio to where I can preach literally all over the world from a little home in Indiana. I mean, I think that's amazing. That just baffles me. And you think of it long enough where about a couple years ago, I didn't even know how to type. And so now you can just sit there and reach so many people with truth. So this fellowship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ, that's how I'm going to show you, is the Bible true? Okay, is the Bible true? So take this wonderful journey with me and let's see if it is. Let's go over to Romans chapter 3. And I'm just going to show you some things I've learned about the scriptures regarding mine own self. And it's not because I want to talk about myself. I do not. It's the scriptures alone, Bible school. But when you look at the Apostle Paul, who is the apostle to the Gentiles in this age, God sent him to all the nations. You know, the Apostle Paul used the personal pronoun I more than any other writer in scripture. I, me. He was constantly talking like that because he was so excited of what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his life for him. And truly, as he lived, he can say in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, think about that. The Apostle Paul counted dying as gain, for he knew he would be with him. So, "For to me to live is Christ." He wasn't saying, you know, I count living this way as living for Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, as long as I'm alive on the planet, you're seeing Christ. And really, that is part of God's eternal purpose, to manifest his son's life through our flesh so that all men can see it. You know, believers should be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks them of the hope that is in them. Sometimes you see a believer and you say, wow, man, he's got a certain glow about him. Or even though we can't see each other here, it's just via the radio, can you hear him? Can you hear the sincerity and the joy at which he brings by a proper understanding of his great book? So is the Bible true? Well, let me show you some things. In Romans chapter 4, you know, actually, let me back up to chapter 3. I did this one day in verse 24. Here's some wonderful glad tidings that after reading all of these evil tidings that God told me about how I had sinned and broken all of his laws and all the judgment that was waiting me. Oh, man, I'll tell you. You know, the great white throne judgment for me would have been absolutely so horrible and terrifying. All the sins that I had done in my life, and I knew that I was going to face him in judgment. That was terrifying. But I read here in chapter 3 of Romans where it said this, that God said this to me, and he says it to you, being justified freely by his grace. God tells me, even though I was guilty and condemned, he would justify me freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That the Lord Jesus Christ hanged, crucified for me and pays for all of my sins at the cross, because truly the wages of sin is death, and I was going to die. And I know physically I'm going to die, but it was that second death I feared, you know, being cast into the lake of fire, the death of my soul. That is what I didn't want. And so I feared that. So God tells me he's going to justify me freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that the Lord Jesus Christ goes and redeems me at the cross. And verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, that I learn in the scriptures. So is the Bible true? Well, it says to me that God is setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for me. He was made sin for me through faith in his blood, and that God believed in the blood of Jesus Christ to pay for all my sins. So I thought to myself, wow, if God believes the blood paid for my sins of his son, that blood, I'm going to believe that too. And then when I believed that, I had some understanding, and I didn't want to go to the lake of fire. So then the next verse told me what I had to do. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, and that's what I wanted, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So I needed to trust somebody to save me. So I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. Why would you want to trust in any human? Because we're all in the same boat. We've all broken God's laws. So God offers to me his son. And that's why God sent his son to die on the cross so I wouldn't have to die in the lake of fire. So when I understood that message, you know, my first reaction was, wow, I want to do good. I want to be good and do all these good deeds. And he said, no. You can't do any good deeds because if you could do good deeds, my son wouldn't be hanging there paying for your sins. There's nothing you can do. That's why my son died for you. So I had to just rest and relax and believe in Jesus after I had faith in his blood. And you know when I did that? Let me show you how true the Bible became to me. Prior to that, boy, my life was a wreck. You know, I was scared of things on this earth. I knew that I was going to face God in judgment and total misery and despair and just as wrecked a life could be. Although, on the outward appearance, it looked like I was successful, but I wasn't. Facing everything at the federal level, being thrown in federal prison for it looked like for life. And sometimes people say, well, you just turned to the Bible because of what happened in your life. Darn right I did. I mean, yeah, of course I did. Things were horrible. I needed help. So I look to the Bible. I mean, what's so wrong about that? I mean, they act like that's a bad thing. That's like saying, oh, you just grabbed that life preserver because you were drowning. Yeah. You got yanked out of the water by the helicopter because the sharks were coming. Yeah. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, in Romans chapter 4, this is where we're going to really get into the heart of the message tonight. Look what happened. All of a sudden, in verse 6, I experienced this. Even as David, now there was a man named King David, like I mentioned earlier, also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, watch this, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know, I felt that. Now, it isn't this wonderful, joyful exuberance as I'm trying to convey now. At the time when I was a guilty, condemned, lost, confused sinner, I just knew I needed a Savior. And when I trusted in Jesus, believing in his blood as the payment for my sins, I was relieved that all of my iniquities were then forgiven and all of my sins were covered. I was relieved that the Lord would not charge me anymore with all of my sins. That gave joy to me. As that started to work in me and that blessedness, the joy came later. But at first and initially, I was so relieved that I wasn't going to hell. So is the Bible true? Well, to Martin Richling, it was then, and it's even more so now. Because I understand it. And I know for sure because I believe that. And once I believed it, that blessedness came and I experienced it. So let's go on. Well, what about after that? What about your initial conversion and understanding of salvation? Was the Bible true? Is it true still? Well, let's take the journey. Well, how did it work? Well, then I was facing federal trial, standing there in a courtroom in Chicago, the United States of America versus Martin Richling. And I was standing there, all there, because I tried to do the right thing and wouldn't testify then because I tried not to testify, tried to keep my identity concealed because who wants to testify against your fellow police officers as well as people who were involved in organized crime? Sorry, witness protection, and I probably wouldn't get along. This isn't good, fellas, okay? I'm not going to live that life. Sorry. Well, anyways, so I had to make a choice. They were trying to force me to testify. I said, I'm not going to. So I took my lumps, and it hurt. It hurt a lot. But is the Bible true? Well, as I stood there, and I was sentenced then to, you know, the federal government sentences you in months. And they said, I'm going to sentence you. I was looking at 50 years initially, but that didn't pan out, praise the Lord. I'd still be there. I don't think I can get Skype in there. But anyways, I was sentenced to 57 months. And when the judge said 57 months, I was trying to calculate real quick. Well, how many years is that? Well, I knew it was more than one. So almost 5 years, I get sentenced to federal prison. So was the Bible true then? Well, I had great peace when I was sentenced. It hurt. But amongst the hurt, I had peace. And then a few months later, I report to federal prison, and I'm standing there on August 1st. A few months later, I report to federal prison, and I'm standing there ready to be checked in. And all I had in my hand was a Bible. And they let me bring it in. And I went into federal prison in Florence, Colorado, alone, but not alone. So is the Bible true? Oh, you better believe it. I walked in with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was painful on one hand, but yet I had this amazing, comforting joy and peace as my great Savior. He went in with me. Now, what happened then? So over the course of the next almost 5 years, I met many men. Men who are listening to me right now on the radio, who had for various reasons wound up in the same place as I did. Some guilty. In fact, most guilty. All right? And yet their lives in shambles ruined. And I told them about the same Lord Jesus Christ I had met because I kept reading. And through all the pain in federal prison, I can remember reading the Bible through tear-filled eyes. You know, kind of lonely and afraid, and your whole world has been completely turned upside down. But yet there was something there. There was something there that was wonderful, that was growing, that was becoming stronger and stronger each day. As Paul told the Thessalonians, your faith groweth exceedingly. And as it started to grow, and I started to understand that, well, wait a minute. Yes, I'm in this painful place, and yet I'm seeing some things in the Bible because I was reading my Bible every day and I was learning these wonderful, wonderful truths. Look at Romans chapter 5 with me, and I started to see this. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow! Man, the God of heaven and earth, the one who created heaven and earth, loved me? Who am I? What am I? I am nothing but a person who had broken his laws. I'm not worthy of his love. I did nothing to deserve his love. I've just simply rebelled against him and wanted to do things my way and wanted to sin and wanted to do things just, you know what? And he still loved me. And that's why it's called grace. That's sure why it's called grace, because I sure didn't deserve it. There's a great verse in 1 John where it says, we love him because he first loved us. You know, it's just such a wonderful joy to know that he loved me first, and I didn't even know about it. And then when I found out about it, it was a great joy, and it caused me to want to read even more. So is the Bible true? Absolutely. Absolutely. And how about this one? Look at Romans chapter 6. Now, this one's going to be keeping it real for you. You know how it is in life. You know, I'm a normal man, and, you know, my whole life, you go through life, and, you know, you're sitting there thinking, now I want to live for the Lord, and I want to start serving him. Now, this you won't understand if you don't first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking to you now if you're a believer, but you'll still understand if you're not, because this will keep it real practical. Well, what about now? Now that I know for sure all of my sins are forgiven and I want to do well, I said, well, how do I stop sinning now? I mean, I know that he's not imputing sin any longer unto me, and I know that I've been completely forgiven for my lifetime of sin, and that understanding of this wonderful grace is constraining me to serve him. I want to serve God, who's now my Father. I want to serve him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who's now my King and my Savior, and I want to do good works, not to get to heaven, but because I'm going. That's what I want to do now. Well, then I started seeing that I was dead to sin, and then I learned these wonderful truths about how I didn't have to serve sin anymore in the details of life. That's Romans chapter 6. So is the Bible true? Well, to me it was, because I learned how to stop sinning, not because, you know, of the law. If you don't do this, I'm not going to bless you. That's the law. If you do this, you're going to be guilty. That's the law. Well, under grace, he says, look, serve me because you love me. Keep my commandments because you're already forgiven, because you love me. So, is the Bible true? Absolutely. Absolutely. How about the many times in prison? Then when I was thrown in solitary confinement for various and sundry reasons of nothing that I did wrong. You know, if you think living in the world is hard as a believer, try living in prison. It's not any easier. And then doing the right thing there, I got thrown in solitary. They call it the hole. And they call it the hole for a reason. And all I had in there was a Bible. Well, yeah, no better time. And in prison, I wrote a song. In the hole. And if you'd go to my website, thescripturesalonebibleschool.net, you will see it. It's called the Calvary Song. And there's a beautiful melody that just kept circling in my mind. You know, I used to play the euphonium, like I said, yesterday's broadcast in the Marine Band, and I've been playing since a little boy. It's like a small tuba. But that there's a song called The New World Symphony by Dvorak, and the melody would not leave my mind. Now, you're going to have to pardon my ugly voice, but it goes like this. La-dee-dee-la-da-da-da-dee-la-dum. And that melody wouldn't leave my voice. I mean, my mind. It wouldn't leave. And so you know what I wanted to do? I just couldn't get rid of it. And I said, you know, Lord, I like hymns now. I'd like to sing hymns. So what I do for in 20 minutes, I pen down 7 verses to a beautiful gospel hymn that I wrote right there in the hole. Didn't have any paper, so I had to pen it on the toilet paper with a little nub of a pencil. Wrote it down. And it's there to this day. And it just was a joy. So is the Bible true? Well, let me tell you what. If you can be in solitary confinement in a federal prison, okay, put in the hole. It's bad enough to be in prison itself, but then you're thrown in the hole because you did what was right in there and wouldn't follow the path of sin as others were, breaking the rules of the prison and said, I ain't doing this. And then you get thrown in solitary and you're more joyful than ever and you're writing down a wonderful hymn. As Ephesians says, so is the Bible true? Well, to me, it is very, very true because it's real. It worked there. Every morning, you know, one of the most painful times I had to learn some things, though, is when you woke up in prison. You woke up. You know, you go to sleep, sometimes you might have a nice dream, and then you wake up. I'm in the same place. And they had this thing, if you wanted the landscape detail, it was called snow removal. You know, we're living in the High Chaparral Desert in Colorado. Well, let me tell you what, it still snowed. Okay? And at night, it would be snowing. And I'll never forget, you can hear the guard walking down the hallway and he'd wake you up and say, snow removal. It'd be like 1 o'clock in the morning. You had to get up and shovel the snow. And I'd look outside. Remember the first time I said, I don't even see a flake. He said, well, it's coming. So, you know, all these things, ups and downs, you had to learn because the scriptures say in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice evermore. Now, look at the circumstances and you find yourself joyful. Rejoice evermore. So then, is the Bible true? Absolutely. And what about the men that I met in there? Several of them who are brothers and closer to me in so many ways than any earthly family member that I've ever even known, because some of my earthly family, they don't believe the Bible. I've told them all, and some of them do, some of them do not. And what can I do? Well, you know, what can you do if someone doesn't believe the Bible? I mean, you can't do anything. You can just tell them, all right? And you can tell them as earnestly and sincerely and beg them and warn them and love them and preach and teach and it's still their choice. But some of these men, I've seen the Bible take these men and give them a purpose. And that purpose would be to serve the one who died for them. Now, of course, salvation is a free gift. But you know, for the remaining time, you know what I want to talk to you about? So that's just giving you some experiences and some minor things. But I want to show you why I really believe so much that the Bible is true. It's not to me this dead, archaic book. Okay? When you ask me, and when I think of the question, and I don't know how you may have thought it, if you're wondering, well, is the Bible true? To me, the Bible is as true to me as the Lord Jesus Christ is true. Now, let's look at some things regarding him. Because They're both one and the same because the Lord has made himself equal to his word. Go with me, if you have a Bible, to Acts chapter 17. Now, in Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul was waiting for some of the brethren to arrive at Athens. And this is in time past, approximately almost 2,000 years ago in Athens here, a big Greek city. And, you know, back then they had all of these shrines and everything and different gods and goddesses that they worshiped. And watch what happened here in verse 16 of Acts 17. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The whole city was just given to idolatry. And why would Paul's spirit, that's his breath in him, that's his inner being and his air that's coming out of him, why would it be stirred in him? For the same reasons I spoke of yesterday. If the Bible's true, and it is, and I firmly believe that, and I see things that could cause harm to come to people, you know, I don't have to know you personally to care that if I honestly believe that when you die, you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell and then going into the lake of fire, which is separate from hell. Hell is thrown into the lake of fire itself. If that's true, and it is, that bothers me, and I don't want to see you go there. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want you to go there. God Almighty doesn't want you to go there. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to go there. All the angels in heaven don't want you to go there. All the Old Testament saints of Noah and Adam and Eve and King David and Solomon and Samuel and Jephthah and Gideon, and the list goes on and on. They don't want you to go there. I know of one person who wants you to go there. His name's Satan. He wants you to go. Don't listen to him. Go back in verse 16, now why Paul was stirred up. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now back in those days there was philosophers, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Other some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." So you got two people, two types of thoughts going on. They're saying, "Hey, what's this babbler talking about?" Maybe some of you are thinking that about me. What's he babbling on about? Well, and some others were saying, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." Why? Because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You know, if the name Jesus and the resurrection was kind of strange to them back then because they hadn't heard of him yet, but it shouldn't be strange to the world today. But let's go on here with the passage. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine, where thou speakest, is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." See, so they were saying, you know, some of this stuff is strange to us. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Doesn't it kind of seem like how the news is today and how what folks do a lot? They just spend their time all day long either to tell about something or to hear some new thing. They're always searching for the next new thing, hence Facebook, hence Twitter. Hence everything else. I'm not against them, all right? I have a Facebook page and I have a Twitter thing. I only got 6 followers on Twitter. Man, that's pretty bad. You know, 6, and I don't even know 5 of them. And how about this? Now, on Facebook, it's a different story. I got so-called 700 and something friends, and I think I only know 3 of them. I don't know how I got so many. You know, I just started asking folks to be my friends so I could tell them about the Bible teaching, and then Facebook banned me for 3 days. They said I had too many friends too quick. Oh, well, sorry. Thought I was a place to find friends. And then I went and asked some more, and they banned me for 7 days. And then after my little penalty and fine was up, or punishment, they banned me for 14 days because I just kept asking folks to be my friend. It says, you know, a place to meet friends. Well, I don't ask people no more. So after 700 and something friends and 3 separate bands, and I don't even know 95% of the people who call themselves my friends. Anyways, that's another story. Now look at verse 22, what the Apostle Paul says. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You know, why? For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You know, they had so many different altars and inscriptions. They even had one that said, to the unknown God. So the Apostle Paul, caring for their souls, loving them intensely because of the great love he experienced on the road to Damascus when he was going to murder believers himself, he loved them so much, he very wisely used that to the unknown God and springboarded right from that to tell them about the God he knew. So the God Paul knew was very real. So was the Bible true to Paul? Yes, indeed. Was God true to Paul? Yes, indeed. And watch what he says. To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. You know what? You know what type of person never has bothered me since 1996? Because that's when I really started reading the Bible. But folks who are unsaved and they don't understand the Bible and they really don't, they never bothered me. Because I understand where you're coming from. I wasn't understanding really the scriptures until I was in my 30s. I wasn't raised in a Bible-believing home, and I feel for you. You know, I'm interested that if you're really searching out there for the spiritual, for the finding of real love, because do you know why people love dogs so much? Do you know what I did so many years on the police department? I was a canine trainer. The dog I have here now is a retired police dog. And you know what? If you'd look and you'd see why people love dogs so much, because they call it this unconditional love, because no matter what you do, you come home, the goofy dog is sitting there wagging his tail. Hey, how you doing? Nice to see you. And we yearn for that, do we not? And yet it gets a little distorted. We place and deposit all of our love in fellow humans. We place all our faith in systems of belief and hoping for this to occur, hoping for the supernatural this or for the understanding of this, and it really doesn't pan out, does it? Because when we lay our heads down at night, we really don't know. Internally, we don't have that true joy, that peace that we really want. A good friend of mine in time past, haven't talked to her in many years, her and her husband, she got her doctorate degree in psychology, and I was amazed at how much school she had to go through to get her doctorate degree. And as she got her doctorate degree, she said something to me one day. I was training dogs at the time, and she said, "You know what, Martin? I just got my doctorate degree. I can't take any more schooling. I've done as much schooling as there is possible to offer. Been, you know, teaching psychology and everything. And the other day I was depressed. And so you know what I did? I tried to apply all of the things I learned to my own life, and it just didn't work. And so it made me angry." Now, she didn't use the word angry, but I really can't say those words, what she said. And I was admiring her sincerity, and her, as they say, keeping it real. And you know what I did? I told her about the Lord a little bit, and it really didn't go anywhere. But I told her, perhaps one day, but it didn't go anywhere then. Sad. So go by here now and go back here to verse 22. "I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." You know, one thing I've learned about superstitions, superstition and unbelief of the scriptures seem to go hand in hand. It seems like when folks won't believe the Bible because they don't think it's true, they tend to sometimes believe other things. So that tells me something. They're wanting to believe. But you know what? Let me say this, and if you weren't listening before, listen real clearly to me right now. I feel so sad for so many folks because of the so-called phony believers out there. I'm here to tell you there's many counterfeit so-called Christians walking around out there. They're hypocrites. They're phonies. It's not real. And if you're an honest person, you can see it and how phony it is. And that so many of these preachers are just interested in your money. They're not interested in anything. And so many of these so-called believers are out there living lives of sin, filled with hypocrisy. And I feel for you because you've seen that and it's turned you off to the Bible. And I agree with you, but you know what? Even though it may have turned you off to look at like this. I mean, I understand you're right. And I'm not making excuses for them because I don't even know them because I don't live that way. Nor do I preach that way. And the Bible isn't that way. Okay, so don't let their hypocrisy prevent you from finding out truth. Okay? Don't let them stand in your way. You just ignore them and you discover this for yourself. So going on, watch what Paul says. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world. Is the Bible true? Well, the Bible says in the first verse, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now listen, isn't that easy to believe? I mean, be honest, it's easy to believe that. And it makes so much sense. Have you ever just seen a little bumblebee? I mean, someone created that. Have you ever seen the fish swim? Have you ever seen a hawk fly? Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom? God asked Job. Job didn't answer, though. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom, Job? No, I saw a hawk the other day flying, and I think of that every time I see a hawk. I mean, who made that bird to fly? The sun, the moon, the stars. It says he hangeth the earth upon nothing. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Truly, God, verse 24 of Acts says, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. I mean, if God is God, and he is, he doesn't need anything. Right? Seeing he giveth to all. God gives to all people on the earth life and breath and all things. So right there, if you have breath in you, don't you? You have to agree that the Bible's true because the Bible says right here he gave you breath. And are you breathing? I mean, even if you're sleeping, I may put you to sleep already, but you're at least breathing. It's an involuntary response, those muscles. So you gotcha. You're breathing. So keep sleeping. That's okay. But you're breathing, but he gave you life. And if you got life, you got to believe the Bible's true. If you got breath, you got to believe it. And he gave you all things. Keep reading. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Are we not of one blood? I mean, the Bible is true. There was Adam and Eve. We all go back to there. We're all of one blood. I know we have different skin colors and all, and that's okay. But we're all of one blood, right? And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord. You should do that, because if you did, you'd find out that the Bible is true, and the only place to seek him is in his book, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him, that's in God Almighty as Creator, okay, we live and move and have our being. What are you called? You're called a human being. You know what the word being means? You're in the present tense. When you die, you're called a corpse. You're no longer a human being. You're a corpse. So truly, is the Bible true? Well, in this verse it is about all of us. We're human beings. Then the Bible says, for in him we live, we're living and move and have our being. So you'd have to agree there that the Bible's true. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And the Apostle Paul here quotes the poets of all the people in Athens. You see, listen, I am all for truth. I don't care who says it, because even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? So if you speak truth, it doesn't have to be from the Bible, but if it's true, it's true. Right now, I'm a little overweight. Now, if you ask my darling little wife, she'll tell you I'm a lot overweight. Well, let's just leave it at this. I'm overweight. That's true. And that's true in any arena. Truth is truth. Okay? Truth. and we are his offspring. So the Apostle Paul quotes these poets, and he says, look, they're right. They got it. You know what? I'm here to tell you, and this is a true statement, and I'm not flattering you because flattering is a form of lying, and I'm not going to lie to you. Most of the time, I have found more truth out of the mouth of people who've never read the Bible than of the so-called Bible teachers and preachers. And that's a true statement, and in time I'll prove that to be true. You'll see, because you're being lied to. I'm just telling you bluntly, you're being lied to a lot of the times by a lot of preachers and teachers out there because they really don't read the Bible. They read books about the Bible. Okay? All right, going on now in verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Now think about that. Do you ever see that there's sometimes some religions out there have statues of gods and goddesses? Well, think about it. If we're his offspring, and we are, and if we're made in the image of God, and we are, why do you think God's a hunk of gold? I mean, you ain't no hunk of gold. Ain't. Well, it is a word now in the new dictionary, so I got by with it, okay? You're no hunk of gold. All right? So that means God, your creator, you're made in his image. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. Now, in time past, God would wink at that ignorance, guys, but I'm sorry. Listeners, please listen up. That was almost 2,000 years ago when this was written, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God in heaven, your creator, is commanding you to repent. And all repent means is to change your mind. And this is why I want you to change some your mind tonight. Is the Bible true? Well, here's your chief reason to change your mind. Because he, that's God Almighty, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is twofold purpose, is this. To the person who doesn't believe the Bible is true, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and be your judge. And so his resurrection is proof positive because I can show in the rules of court and in any land in the world that according to the rules of evidence, over 500 people witnessed a man named Jesus resurrected after he was murdered on a cross. He's coming back. Okay, so if you don't believe the Bible is true, it's not going to be a good thing for you. But for those of you who do believe the Bible is true, that resurrection is a glorious thing. Because he's your Savior, and he's coming back to help you in glory. So we have a choice tonight. Is the Bible true? I just simply tried to honestly and sincerely share with you, not beat you over the head, okay? But tell you that according to the Scriptures, it says thy word is true from the beginning. Now, God says his book is true. And you have a choice to make, do you not? It's faith. So what are you going to believe? I encourage you, stay tuned to the many lessons in the Lord willing days ahead. As we all go forward in this honest journey of facing truth, don't be afraid of the truth. Get into it, as BBS Radio says so perfectly. Don't be afraid of the truth. Now, fear God, true. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And let's see that the truth is a two-edged sword. There's judgment. There's some things involved that can be very harmful. But there's things involved that are very beautiful. Just like anything in life, you have a positive and a negative pole to your car battery. So let's do just that. Let's get through the negative, okay? Let's get through it together. I'll guide you. I'll help you. I went through it. I've been there. And at the end is the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there for you to love you, to nourish you, to save you from that judgment that's coming. So is the Bible true? It sure is. It's wonderfully true. So you remember that. And I just tried to simply show you from personal experience that indeed it is true. So I want you to ask yourselves tonight, do you have a Bible? Go take a look at it and just read the first verse. The first verse in it. I'll quote it to you. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, you got to start somewhere. Now, that's not where we're going to start to learn it. We're starting in Romans together because that's where God commands us to start. But let's get the first verse down. It's simplest of all things. And if we can start there as God, as creator of heaven and earth, let's just give him a chance. Let's give him a chance to be who he is. God Almighty, the King of heaven and earth, your creator, the one that gives you life and breath and all things. And be thankful. Be thankful that he's allowed you to live on his planet until this point. Because if you want truth, I'll help you to see it. And you'll get it. You'll love it. You'll embrace it. It'll become real to you. The Bible will become very real to you and true. You'll enjoy the peace and the joy and the forgiveness and the restoration it'll give you with an eternal purpose to your life. Because like I said yesterday, you can never really start living until you're ready to die. And I praise the Lord that at any moment I could die. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And is the Bible true to me? You got it. Because when I die, and it's coming one day, my eyes close in death. There he is, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this hymn as it closes it out. The ScripturesAloneBibleSchool.net is the website. Farewell.